We'll be looking at Psalm 85 for our text this afternoon, on the entire psalm, but particularly the last part of that is that relates closely to this whole theme of God's mercy and justice. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, throughout the history of the church, there's been a very common misunderstanding of God's mercy and justice. There's either been too much emphasis on the one to the exclusion of the other. So, for instance, some have wrongly come to the conclusion that God is only a God of wrath. God is only a God who punishes. And that has led to almost a schizophrenic fear. That certainly was the case in the days of Martin Luther, as people at that time had such a fear of God that they were almost afraid to go outside at night to be struck by lightning, or they were afraid to go into the forest because they might see some kind of a demon or whatever. There was a play written by a man named Dante's Inferno, which was very popular at that time, a play about hell and purgatory that was acted out in villages, and it depicted God as angry, distant, and uncaring. That was very typical of that time. As people were told that salvation could only come through the church, they couldn't approach Christ, they had to pray through Mary and the saints, and of course that was something that led Martin Luther into great despair. But on the other side, there has at times been too much emphasis on God's love or God's mercy. God is only a God of love, or God is only a God of kindness. The God of the Old Testament was thought to be a dirty bully. And that has led to all kinds of weird ideas. One man, his name is not very important to us today, but certainly was in the past. He believed that the reason Jesus came to the world was not to pay for sin. The reason Jesus came to the world was to change our minds about God. That God is not angry, that God is actually a God of love. And so his death was not something that paid for sin, it was an example. God showed his love by taking the life of his own son. But those who lived in the Old Testament got their theology right, better than many. Though it may appear to us that justice and mercy are contrary, they work together. They bring harmony. They give us peace. They benefit our relationship to the Lord. They benefit our relationship to one another as human beings. And they benefit our future as God's people. And as we hope to see in this psalm, God has shown his justice and mercy to us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the answer to all of our questions, to all of our concerns and our worries. He's the answer to our deepest needs. So let us then consider God's justice and mercy this afternoon, and we'll do that with 3 points. First, his justice and mercy work in union. Secondly, they bring harmony. And thirdly, they bring peace, or they give peace. Well, first of all, we see that they work in union. And that is what this psalm brings out. Psalm 85 was written at a later time in the history of Israel, written at a time when God's people had received a special favor from the Lord. They had been given the blessing of returning from captivity. They came to the land of Israel. They were still, however, quite weak. There was a ton of work to do. They had to rebuild the temple. The walls of Jerusalem were lying in ruin. The land had to be reworked. And so this psalm, Psalm 85, is sometimes called a psalm of revival. They needed to be revived. Now, it does begin with thanksgiving, and we have to, of course, interpret this very carefully. Verse 1 says that God has been favorable to our land. And as we say, we have to be careful with that because of its application. This is the land here that's spoken of here is not speaking about land describing our own country, like Canada. The Bible land is something that applies to the church, to God's people, to the saints, to Christ and His redeemed ones. As God had been with His saints at this time, He had brought them back, and they were thankful for this. They were glad, as God had looked upon them with favor. God had been favorable to the land. But this psalm is not just a word of thanksgiving. It does start out that way, but as you notice very quickly, it becomes a prayer. They were in desperate need. There were enemies around. If you have read the book of Ezra, you know how some of the men at that time, Sanballat and Tobiah, were men who had given the people a very hard time. They tried to stop the work of rebuilding. They did everything in their power to do that. The Jews had no army to fight. There was no wall of defense. Really, they were like sitting ducks ready to be shot by an enemy. So this was not just a time of rejoicing. It was a time of great grief, great difficulty. And so this psalm is a prayer. We see that at verse 4, for example, where the heart cry for renewal begins. Verse 4 says, "Restore us, O God, of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease." And then again in verse 6, "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" They didn't just need a military. They didn't just need a stone wall. They needed revival. And what would bring revival? How could this locust-eaten, rubble-strewn, half-dead, half-alive people come back to life? And how about us today? What will bring revival to the church? What will bring revival in the world? What will help us as war-torn saints who are massacred by our own sin? By our pride. Who's going to deliver us from our hurtful words, which can be like swords, or from our evil looks, or from our temper tantrums, from our lack of patience, or from our anxiety and our worries, from our general disregard of God's law? And as the psalmist looked to the Lord for the answers, he hears the Lord. He says, "I will listen to what he has to say." And then that answer is found in verse 10. "Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed." And so the answer for restoration is found in the meeting together of mercy and truth, righteousness and peace. Now, how do we understand that? How can righteousness and peace work together? There's often been some confusion about this, as we mentioned earlier. Well, we have to remember that these are characteristics of the Lord. This is who God is. And God's character is never in conflict. You can't isolate one of God's characteristics from the other. You can't say that His justice is inferior and His love is superior. No, His love and faithfulness, His righteousness and His mercy are all at home in the Lord. In fact, we could never see a contrast between these two virtues. That's why we speak of God being perfectly just and perfectly righteous. And nor can we try to harmonize these two virtues in such a way as to give the impression that the Son of God persuaded his angry Father to turn away his anger and so win his love and affection for us. No, we see these two things working together. The clearest way to understand God's justice and mercy is to see them in union. And that's what verse 10 of the psalm is speaking about so beautifully, as it's making a prediction. It's describing the work of Jesus and making atonement for our sin. Because in Christ, mercy and truth have met together. On the cross of Calvary, righteousness and peace kissed. On the cross, He satisfied the justice of God by paying for our sins. On the cross, Christ was made sin for us. On the cross, He was the substitute as our sins were laid on Him. And so how does that make us respond as God's people today? How does the union of God's righteousness and peace, His holiness and His mercy, what does that mean to you? You know, any time in history when there has been revival, it's when people have come to see their spiritual needs. And that's what this psalm's all about. God's people thought that they at one time were alive, but they were actually dead. And they turned from their sin and believed in the Lord. That's what happens throughout the church in its history. As God's people have thought that they were okay, spiritually speaking, that they were alive, but they have come to see that they were dead. And they cried out to the Lord. It's true in the history of Israel when they cried out to God. It's true of Pentecost. It's true of the time of the Reformation. It's true of the time of the Great Awakening in America as the Spirit of God came to work in the lives of His people. As Martin Luther was at one time under a lot of conviction. He saw that God was angry and without mercy. And he despaired. He wore out his confessors as he constantly went back to them, confessing his sin and looking for mercy, for forgiveness. Until he came to see that it's by faith in Christ that we're saved. He understood that we're saved by this alien righteousness of God as God imputes us sinners with His work. During the time of the Great Awakening, George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards faithfully preached God's Word to members who really were dead in their sin. But God revived His church. He brought these church people down to their knees as they literally cried and wailed as they sat in church, pleading for God's forgiveness. And they sought His grace. And they found it in the Lord. And that led to revivals that broke out in all the villages and towns of that time, where literally thousands of people came to hear Whitefield preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's revival. That's the answer for us today, to be revived and restored. It's found in the meeting together of justice and mercy in Jesus Christ, who forgives us of our sins. How about you today? Are you revived and restored in the grace of Christ? Verse 9 of the psalm says, "Surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land." That shows us, congregation, that it's never foolish to wait on the Lord. It's always wise and forever good to call upon His name for His help. For the answer for any of our hardships is to bow in humility before the Lord and seek His forgiveness. in Jesus Christ. Well, not only do mercy and peace work together in perfect union, secondly, we see that they bring harmony. That's what the psalm speaks about in a very wonderful way. Since mercy and justice are in harmony with the Lord, the psalm goes on to describe how this harmony extends in other ways. First, he speaks about a harmony between heaven and earth. And that comes out in verse 11. It says, "Truth will spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven." As faithfulness rises from the earth to heaven, God's righteousness looks down upon the earth. That's an amazing picture. That's the harmony that comes between heaven and earth due to Jesus Christ. Very different from the world's way of understanding this harmony. You ever notice how the world has a very different perspective of harmony and peace? Very different idea. They're finding harmony in Eastern religions. They think that that's going to bring them inner peace. Or they're finding harmony in the earth and in conserving the world. That's what's going to bring harmony, is by making sure that the world doesn't get polluted and all the animals get saved. Or they're finding it in their sexuality and the expression of that. And the sad thing is, we're seeing the consequences of this. As people are confused about their sexuality. And we're being told not to question a person's sexual orientation because they insist that we find harmony by accepting homosexuality. And people are turning from Christianity, and they're finding harmony in Buddhism or in Eastern religions. People we know are denying what the Bible says about marriage, and they're choosing to live their own way. But when God's justice and peace are at work in the person of Jesus Christ, then this brings balance between heaven and earth as faithfulness springs from the earth. By faith in Christ, we're given the gift of righteousness from above. And our response as believers is to lift up His name so that truth springs up from the earth through the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. And that's what brings harmony. This is what happens when He revives and restores His people. When the Church of Christ lives that way, the way that she is called to live, then and only then will we be blessed. This is true harmony between heaven and earth. But there's also a harmony that comes into man himself. There's a harmony that is given to his heart and his life. As the psalm says here, there's physical blessing that will come from the Lord, as God would cause the land of Israel to yield material blessings. Certainly we cannot deny the physical aspect of the promises that are mentioned here in verse 12, but there's also a spiritual blessing that comes. And again, it's a totally different kind of harmony from the way that the world understands. Harmony doesn't come inside man through yoga. It doesn't come through Eastern meditation. It's not the yin and yang, the balance between the forces of the spiritual world. It doesn't come through Wicca or theosophy. It can only come from God's character given to man. Because these qualities of the Lord, His righteousness, His peace, His love, His faithfulness, these are not incommunicable attributes. That is, they're not attributes that only belong to Him. He shares them with us. They're communicable. And they are what He gives to His people to live in faithful obedience to Him. As He shares Himself with us so that we are righteous, so that we are holy, so that we're filled with His love. Otherwise, we couldn't find this harmony. We could only be cruel. There'd only be disharmony in the rest of the world. What a blessing that it is that God has brought a balance. Not a balance to the force, you know, the way that Star Wars talks, but a balance that comes by His Holy Spirit. Well, that brings us to see our last point. Not only does God's justice and mercy work together, not only do they bring harmony, but lastly, they give peace. As the psalm writer says in verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace. He will speak peace. What exactly is that? What is that peace that He will bring to His saints? Well, it's not an inner peace. That peace that is spoken of here is found in Jesus Christ alone, as He brings us peace with God. That's because we are sinful as human beings. People today are not convinced of the seriousness of man's sin against God and His law. They don't count really how heinous a crime it is against the Lord. And sometimes even we ourselves, we're not really that concerned about how terrible our sin really is. You know, sinning or falling short of the glory of God might be, oh well, you know, I made another mistake. That's pretty close. We think of what sinning is, you know, missing the mark. You know, I was pretty close. I just about hit the mark, but I just missed it a little bit. But that's not what the Bible means when it says that we fall short of the glory of God. We are worthy of condemnation. We miss the mark. We fall short of the glory of God. In seminary, every man is expected to go through preaching class. And occasionally when a student would go up to preach his message on a text, he would come and sit down after he was finished, and the professor would come to the pulpit. And after the sermon was over and the student sat down, the professor would make a few comments. Once in a while, he would say, that was a very interesting message. But I want to make one thing very clear to you as a student. You missed the whole point of what the passage is talking about. And you can imagine how that would sting for a young man to hear that. After all his work, you missed the point. But that's how we stand before God, congregation. You see, it's not that you almost made it. It's not that you do 95% of what God requires. You miss the whole point. And that's the verdict on all of us. You have missed the whole point for why you have been made. You were made to experience companionship with the Lord, but you failed to glorify Him. You failed to reflect His glory. You missed the whole point of life. And apart from Christ, the verdict of God against every individual is going to be, you missed the point. God's answer to that problem is Christ. His mercy poured out upon us through Him. That's so abundant. God's demonstration of mercy, goodness, and grace in Christ. It was so abundant that where sin abounded, grace abounded so much more. That's why Article 20 concludes with those words, as it does, as we read this afternoon. Out of perfect love, God gave His Son to death for us. And so God's mercy and justice are to be seen together. They're two virtues that may seem to go contrary, but that's not the case. We cannot see them one without the other. Or to put it another way, salvation is free, but salvation is also costly. And the Reformers understood that well, that salvation is free, but salvation is also costly. Salvation cannot be earned. It's not something that we can earn ourselves. We can't contribute anything to it. It's something that God does. Something that He does, not on the basis of anything in us. He does it out of love and mercy. It's free, but it's also costly, because it cost God. It cost the blood of His only begotten Son. Our salvation was earned in that sense by Jesus Christ. In other words, in the heart of God, every time a sinner receives the verdict of not guilty, there is in God's heart the verdict upon His Son of guilty. Salvation is both free and costly, freely extended, flowing from the heart of love, and yet the demonstration of that salvation through which God can be righteous and merciful at the same time is the death of His beloved Son. So do you see why no one can be justified apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? No one can be saved. No one can experience this free salvation apart from trusting in the Lord. And if we do not trust in Him, if we do not worship Him, the one who paid the price, how can we ever expect to know the freeness of God's love? How are you able to stand before this God at the end of time, congregation? If you think you can do it on your own, then you're mistaken. You're not able to stand before God on your own at the end of time. You can only stand before Him in Christ, because salvation begins with God. And knowing that and believing this truth will make you stand righteous before God. Not only then, but forever. Amen.